Well, good evening. As has already been said tonight, we're so happy for the one that chose to obey the gospel this afternoon. And Scripture says the angels rejoice in heaven when someone repents. And so we rejoice with the angels this evening. And we're, again, as been said, we're so happy for Brother Harry and his wife. We're in Jeremiah 18 tonight. Jeremiah 18. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. There's some powerful lessons that we can learn from this chapter in Jeremiah tonight. I'm going to read Jeremiah 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and we're going to have an image here of the potter and the clay. For some reason, that's not working. There we go. Oh, no problem. Oh, okay. All righty. I got you. There's not very many slides tonight, so it'll be good. I'll let you know when we come to the slides. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. There's a powerful picture here of really three things. Of God and who He is. Something about the future, a powerful lesson about the future, and then an important lesson about me and you and the decisions that we make. So let's read verses 1 through 11 of Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken returns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." What Jeremiah does here and what he witnesses here in Jeremiah 18 is sometimes referred to as a sign act. It's something that the prophets oftentimes were involved doing themselves, or they witnessed, and there was some action that was performed, and it was like a live parable. It was like a real life parable, and there was a certain moral or a certain message from the sign act. The sign act that Jeremiah witnesses is he goes down to the potter, and here's the potter making something at the wheel. And it's marred in the hand of the potter, and he takes it and makes it into something as he sees fit. And then God says to Israel, "Israel, you are like clay in my hands." We're going to talk tonight about the potter and the clay in this illustration. And again, it's a powerful illustration. From this illustration, we're going to learn something about God, about the future, and about ourselves and the decisions that we make. The first thing that I want us to see here, you go ahead and advance the slide, is that God is sovereign. Before we see anything else in this text, we need to see what the image of the potter and the clay teach us. That God is sovereign. In this particular text, God is sovereign over the nation of Israel. Now, what do I mean by sovereign? Well, a sovereign, it's the same idea as the potter with the clay. The potter can do whatever he wants to with the clay. And when we say that God is sovereign, what we mean is that God is such a being that can do whatever he wants and answers to no one. And in the fullest sense, God is really the only sovereign that exists. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, we're told that He is the one and only sovereign, as some translations put it. Potentate, my version says, but other versions say the one and only sovereign, who alone dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen nor ever can see. Let us just marvel for just a moment at the fact that God was sovereign over the nation of Israel. And just as Jeremiah had a visual, I have a little visual for y'all here tonight. I have some Play-Doh here. And some of you kids probably like Play-Doh. I liked playing with it when I was young. There's all sorts of things that you can do with it. And what God is basically telling Israel is, look, Israel, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. The whole nation of Israel was in God's hands. Can we marvel at that? Can we marvel that the Scriptures teach that any and every nation is in the hand of God to do with it as He see fits? A very powerful man of old learned this lesson the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, learned this the hard way. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. We read about him in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 4, his pride got the better of him. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar thought that, you know, the kingdom that he had, he thought he'd done that all by himself. He thought that was him the whole time instead of God using him and blessing him with that. And so in Daniel chapter 4, there in verse, in that context, he has this dream, and Daniel tells him what the dream means, and Daniel tells him that if you don't repent of your pride, you're going to be punished. And he says, and Daniel tells him in verse 32, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know. What did he need to know? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. We all need to know that God rules in the kingdom of men and He gives it to whomever He wishes. God does what He wants in the kingdoms of men. He is sovereign. They are like clay in the hands of the potter. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar said about what he learned in verse 34 at the end of the time that he was humbled and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. Verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar understood. God is sovereign in the kingdoms of men. Can we marvel for just a moment that the good old USA, the United States of America, the good old red, white, and blue, is like clay in the hands of God. God can do what He wants to with this nation. Because he's God. Because he is sovereign. Now, something we need to understand about God's decision making and his sovereignty, that even though God can do whatever he wants with his clay, God doesn't do anything arbitrarily with the clay. I'm going to say that again. While God is sovereign, God does not do anything arbitrarily, meaning he doesn't do anything on a whim or without thinking. There is divine reason, righteousness, and goodness behind every decision God makes. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God tells the people of Israel the reasoning behind the decisions that he will make with them. And he tells them how God has decided to deal with Israel. And it's powerful. And really, he gives the illustration of God's sovereignty in verse 6 when he says, look at the potter. Look at the clay in his hands. Look as the clay is in the potter's hands. So you are in my hand, O house of Israel. That's the point about God's sovereignty. But how does God apply that point about God's sovereignty? Well, here's what he says. Verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pull up, to pluck down, and to destroy it, if... Well, that's a big word. If that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And of course, as we read, the opposite is true of a righteous nation that does evil. God will relent with the good he said he would benefit it. Yes, God is sovereign. But here in Jeremiah chapter 18... what we learn by that little word, if, that's a powerful word here. What we learn by that little word, if, is that at least some of God's decisions as the sovereign God are stipulatory or conditional. At least some of God's decisions that he makes are conditional. Meaning God can do whatever he wants to, but in this particular situation with Israel, God said, if this happens, then I will do this. If this happens, then I will do this. There were certain conditions. In other words, God chose to act a certain way in his sovereignty if certain conditions were met. And if another set of conditions were met, he would do something else. Now we'll talk about what the condition was in just a moment in our next point. But here's the second point that I want us to see. Go ahead and advance the slide. What we learn from this little word if here and the fact that God's decisions here are conditional, we learn that the future is open to possibility. That when God says, if you do this, I will do this, or if you do this, I will do this, he's placing possibility upon the future. And he's saying that the future could go more than one way. You know, bringing it down on a smaller scale, those of you with children, you probably make the same conditional decisions all the time. Maybe you tell your kid, if you're good, then you get ice cream. And if you don't, you won't. Now, as a parent, you can choose to give your kid ice cream anytime you want. But if you set conditions on it, what that means is that from their perspective, they might get ice cream, they might not. It depends on how they act. For those of you who are still living under your parents' roof, you're probably used to these conditions. And with those conditions, there is the possibility maybe of something good or the possibility of maybe something bad, or at least losing something that you want. And there's all sorts of conditional decisions that people in authority make. And that's the type of decision that God is putting forth here to Israel. And He's telling them that basically their future could go multiple ways. Their future is open to possibility. There's some other statements here that there's some specific things, some specific phrases that really bear this out in the text. In verse 8, notice what God says. If a nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. Marvel, my beloved brethren, that God can think one thing but do another thing. God can think to do one thing but do another thing. Notice in verse 11. Here's really the gut punch right here in verse 11. Here's really the main point to Israel. The main message is to repent. Repent of your sins. In verse 11, He says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and make your ways and doings good." And what is God implying by that statement? God is implying by that statement that, all right, I currently have a plan for you, but if you repent, I'll change that plan. Because if I speak concerning the nation, He just said, if I'm going to pull it down, pluck it up, destroy it, and they repent, then I'll relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And so God, in verse 11, is saying, is offering, repent. Please repent. And I'll change my plans. I'll change that disaster that I've devised against you. We read about an example of this in Exodus 32, 7 through 14 the other day of Moses. God, remember, God was so angry with the children of Israel because they worshiped the golden calf. And Moses pleads before God, says, please don't do this. Please don't destroy your people. It says there that the Lord relented from the disaster that He thought to bring upon Israel. Why is this point important? Well, I think it's important to show that the future is open to possibility, because there is so much Calvinistic and deterministic ways of thinking in our religious culture and in really in our secular culture too. It's not just certain religious groups that believe in Calvinism. It's just this world has certain concepts about the future. And we hear it in our music. You know, maybe you've heard, if it's meant to be, it'll be, just let it be. That's a popular country song that came out by Florida Georgia Line a few years ago. You've probably heard, you know, it's written in the stars. You've probably seen a lot of movies, this idea, you know, of something is just written in the stars. It's set in stone, you know, or, you know, someone will say, hey, it's just your destiny. You remember in Star Wars, one of the popular lines from Star Wars, you know, big deep voice, it is your destiny. And there's just so much of that in our culture. These deterministic, the future is set in stone type of ideas. And brethren, we read about in Jeremiah chapter 18, that's not what God's telling His people. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's telling them, look, the future could go either one of two ways. But here's what it depends on. Here's what God says it depends on. It depends on their, another big word, choice. Advance to the last slide. The future depended on their choice. What we finally learn from this passage is that Israel and all of us, we have free will. And that this passage of the potter and the clay, this passage of God's sovereignty, is very clearly teaching that we have a say in our destiny, that Israel had a say in their destiny, that the choice was laid before them. And God is basically saying, here's how in my sovereignty I have chosen to deal with you, Israel. If you act right, I'll reward you. If you act wrongly, if you act wickedly, I'll punish you. It was simple as that. And again, God's main message in verse 11 because of that is He is begging them, repent. Repent. You know, if Israel's future was just set in stone, if they didn't have any choice in the matter of what God was going to do with them, God wouldn't have begged with them in verse 11, repent. Repent of your ways. Turn back to me. In essence, God has shown us this powerful picture of His sovereignty. But in that picture of sovereignty, God is choosing to make decisions based on other people's choices. And I think this is such a powerful passage because it shows that that image of the potter and the clay does not teach Calvinism. One of the reasons I'm preaching this lesson is because of some of the things we've been going over in Romans chapter 9. I'm not really going to cover Romans chapter 9, 10, or 11 tonight because, I mean, we've really had some great discussions about that. I'd be feeling like I'd be really redundant if I went back and talked about those passages a good bit tonight. But, you know, that image of Romans chapter 9 of the potter and the clay, of the clay having no right to answer back to the potter saying, why have you made me like this? There are many people today that look at that and go, you know, God is just completely sovereign and He does whatever He wants to with us regardless of our choices, regardless of free will. And brethren, we have the same picture here in Jeremiah 18, and that's just not the message that God is teaching here in Jeremiah 18. In fact, what He's telling Israel is that, look, yes, I'm sovereign. I can do whatever I want to with you, but I've chosen that I'm going to act based on your choices. Now, you know what? God could choose not to deal with humanity that way, but that's the way He's chosen to deal with us human beings. That God has chosen in His sovereignty to grant us this powerful and amazing thing called free will. Countless passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament teach this, to just mention a few. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses tells the people before they're entering the promised land, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. Joshua 24, 15, where Joshua declares in that famous saying, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then I put Romans chapter 11, 22 through 23. We talked about this in Bible class this morning, about that image of the tree in Romans chapter 11, that represent God's people, and how some were broken off of that tree in disobedience. They were taken out of God's family. But then there were some, the Gentiles, that were grafted into that tree. And He says there in Romans chapter 11 and in verses 22 through 23, let me go ahead, instead of trying to just summarize it, let me read that one passage in Romans chapter 11. Notice what He tells the Gentiles here. He says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Basically the same thing God is telling Israel in Jeremiah 18, but under a little bit different context. And in Jeremiah 18, it was temporal judgment. You know, destroying the nation, destroying their city, taking them into captivity. In Romans chapter 11, it's eternal life versus eternal condemnation. But it's the same point. It's the same point. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do that. So we all have a choice, brethren. We all have a choice of whether or not we are going to serve God. God created us as the crown of His creation. And He endowed us with such a mind and the ability that we can make our own decisions. We can choose to believe what we want to believe. We can choose to do what we want to do. We can choose to reject God. We can choose to serve Him. We can choose heaven, or we can choose hell. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 5, this is clearly laid out in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And something we talked about in class many weeks ago, in verse 5, Paul is once again speaking to prideful people, people who were hard of heart. He says, in accordance with your hardness and your impotent hearts, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. How has God chosen to deal with mankind? He has chosen to deal with us, to render to us according to our deeds. Eternal, here it is. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then there's that last verse there, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. That one verse right there alone teaches us we have free will. Because you see, if I didn't have free will, if it was true as the Calvinist says that my destiny, my eternal destiny is solely in the hands of God, that God decided long before I ever existed that I was going to be saved or lost. But let's say He chose me to be saved, but He chose some of you to be lost. Regardless of our say in the matter, regardless of our free will, then you know what? God is partial if that's true. If Calvinism is true, then God is partial. But we're told that He's not. That He is a fair God, that He is a righteous God, that He is a just God, and that He will render to each of us according to our deeds, according to our choices. That we are all accountable to Him for the choices that we make. What will we choose in our life? What will we choose each day? Because really, that's what it's all about. Following God ain't just about a one-time choice. We do make that one choice when we make that greatest decision of our life to follow Jesus, but it really is a choice every single day of our life. What are we going to choose? What are you going to choose? What have you been choosing? If you're here tonight and you've not become a Christian, and you have not become a part of God's people who are saved, who are on their way to a great and glorious hope, you have the choice tonight. The choice is before you. Life or death. Heaven or hell. The choice is before you tonight. And what will you do with that? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Submit to Him in the waters of baptism. If you've done that and maybe you've wandered from the path of God and you've chosen the life of sin again, you have the choice, as long as you're living and breathing, you have the choice to come back. You have the choice to repent and to do what is right. As long as you're living and breathing, it is not too late to change and be the person God wants you to be. And if we can help you with any decision you need to make tonight, if we can help you with that choice, that good choice of following God, won't you come? As we stand, as we sing the song that our brothers selected.